Basis for our sermon this morning is taken from the gospel reading, which you heard a few moments ago, and which I made reference to our young folks this morning. It starts out with, well, might as well read it, because that's the way it starts out. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked when the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were locked behind a door. They wanted to be protected because they were afraid. And when we get behind doors and lock them, that's how we often feel, is that we're afraid and we don't want what's out there to hurt us anymore. But there's also another way we can lock doors, and that's because we don't want to be out there anymore because we feel safe in here. Because the world is just too scary, and sometimes we lock ourselves away, not wanting to do what God has called us to do. What was the plan that Jesus had for those disciples? Simple. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I hadn't told them that yet, but I'm sure he had let them know, because a couple of times they'd gone out on little evangelism forays to go and preach the kingdom of heaven, preach repentance. But now, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They locked themselves behind a door because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of what the world was going to do to them. They saw what had happened to Jesus himself, and they locked themselves behind that door, not wanting to go out and face the world. Are you afraid of standing up for Jesus? That's what they should have been doing. They had heard that morning already from the women. He's alive. We've seen him. And they still stayed behind that door. I think all of us, me included, have had times in our lives when we just are too afraid to say what we should say. That we should go and tell people about Jesus. That we should live a life that shows people that we are a Christian. And we're just afraid of being embarrassed in front of people, afraid of what they might do to us. You just heard what happened last Easter in Sri Lanka. Christians were killed because they're Christians. Now, thank the Lord we don't have that here in this country, but the pressure not to say something is very strong here. And it's easier to get behind our own little locked door and just say, fine, I'll go to church, I'll worship, I'll talk to my family, maybe, but I'm not going to go out there and risk embarrassment or risk social media getting down on you because you've said something that's contrary to what the world sees. We might even avoid openly espousing our own faith when the time is appropriate or when the opportunity arises, because we don't want to make our friends, our co-workers, think of us as too holy. Or we don't even, sometimes in our own families, bother praying because we just know that, you know, the cousins, they don't go to church, and I don't want to embarrass them, and I don't want to embarrass me. Those disciples were afraid. And you know what? We can be afraid too. But something wonderful happened on that first Easter evening. The doors were locked, and here comes Jesus right into the midst of them. He didn't have to open the doors. He didn't have to knock on anything. He just appeared in their presence. And the first words out of his mouth weren't, what are you guys doing here? Why aren't you out there? First word is, peace be with you. Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring peace to this world. He came to bring peace to us so that we can know that God is with us, so that we can have the strength and the courage to step out into the world no matter what and say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a disciple. I believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of this world, that he has forgiven my sins and he calls us to repentance, to be his people. And then to go out into the world and live as he calls us to live, sharing that love and that peace with others. Now, it would take a while for those disciples actually to get up and go It took them until Pentecost when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to them and fills them up, and now they go out into the world. But they had peace with God. Peace be with you. Luke or John writes, they were now joyful. They were now happy, happy to see that the Lord is alive. No longer fearful because Jesus had come to give them peace. Peace between them and God so that they can go out and share that peace with the rest of the world. They would go out into this world and be able to take that same peace that they had received from the Lord and go into the world and share it despite the hatred of the world. And if you already don't, I'm sure you know this, 11 of the 12 disciples would eventually be martyred for their faith. They were not afraid to share that peace with the world after that. There's another door, though, that we can sometimes lock and hide behind. And that's the door of I would say, unforgiving. Because oftentimes we can get into a feeling that I am just not really good enough, and God can't forgive me for what I've done. Or people can't forgive me for what I've done. Or I can't forgive myself for what I've done. And we start thinking like that. And we start thinking, well, we can't forgive others because of their terrible behavior towards me. I know a man who actually said, I've read the Bible, and I'm not going to go to heaven because I can't be forgiven. I'm just too bad. Now, I have my doubts that he actually read the Bible. Because throughout the scriptures, it always says the love of God and his forgiveness is there for you. But sometimes we can get it in our heads that we are so bad that God just can't forgive what I've done. The terrible thing you may have done in your youth, or how you acted towards parents, or how you acted towards friends and neighbors and coworkers. Sometimes it just, how you even acted within the church itself. How can I really be forgiven for that? And that's the devil talking. That's the devil saying to you, you just are too bad. God won't forgive you for that, but that's not the truth. The truth is God does forgive all sin. Judas Iscariot forgot that very thing himself. He got himself so locked up in unforgiveness that he, even though he repented, he went to the priests in the temple saying, I have done wrong. Here's the 30 pieces of silver back. They should have, those priests should have pointed him to the God, to God for where forgiveness is received. But what did they say instead? What's that to us? You figure it out. See to it yourself. They didn't offer the forgiveness that God tells them to offer. And sometimes that happens even in a church where someone doesn't give that gift of forgiveness freely, because that's what the church is called to do, to forgive, announce that forgiveness for everyone who comes repenting of their sins. Judas didn't see that forgiveness, and he didn't go to the person who would forgive him, which was his Lord, Savior, Jesus himself. And what does he do? He hangs himself in despair. Remember, Jesus didn't come to die for good people. He tells us that. He says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples. They were saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you go with those people? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous, but not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was what Jesus wants. He wants us to go to him, recognizing we're sinners, but repenting of that sin, and he will forgive you each and every time, because that's what Jesus came to do. Our Savior put on flesh and blood precisely to forgive sins, and no one is outside of that. No one. None of you are outside of his forgiveness. Our Lord bled and died for all sinners. And that tells us then, too, that when somebody sins against us, we can and should forgive them too. Because if the Lord can forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner, and all that I've done wrong to him, I can certainly forgive a person who has harmed me once. Remember when the disciples asked, how many times should we forgive? 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. That's what we're called to do. As the church, Jesus then tells the disciples, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they have already been forgiven. What he's telling them is, when you are forgiving and announcing forgiveness, it's already been done. When I say your sins are forgiven at the beginning of the service, it's because they are already forgiven in heaven by Jesus who suffered and died for you 2,000 years ago. It's done. But when the church withholds forgiveness, it's only for one reason. Because that person has yet to repent. And that's why the church withholds forgiveness. And the only reason that withholds forgiveness. That door of unforgiveness, Jesus opens for us by forgiving your sins and mine and calling us to be forgiven and to forgive as he forgives us. Then there's that next door that is sometimes locks us into a life that is less than Christian. And that's what happened to Thomas. Thomas would not believe it when his friends, the disciples, said, we have seen the Lord. He's been here. He's alive. He says, I'm not going to believe it. He just didn't doubt. He said, I will not believe unless I touch him, unless I feel those prints, unless I put my fingers in his side. That's it. I've got no more belief until I see it myself. His locked door was unbelief. He just simply wouldn't believe the words of his fellow disciples. He would only trust his own eyes, ears, and hands. And in essence, he's basically saying, Jesus, you have to prove it to me personally. I want to see the miracle before I believe. Well, in this case, Jesus did offer him that gift. He came to him that next week, and he says, peace be with you again. Not angry at Thomas, but peace be with you. And he says, Thomas, come here. Touch my hands. Feel the side. Put your hand there. Believe. Don't doubt. Don't stop unbelieving. And as best as we can tell, Thomas never touched Jesus at all. Scripture doesn't say that he did. The word alone that Jesus told him was sufficient. Jesus being there with him was all that he needed to create belief. You see, the word of God is a strong and powerful medicine that turns our dead hearts into hearts that are alive and living and believing the words of God. The word of God can change your life. And in fact, the word of God did change your life. When you were baptized, it was water and the word of God that made you who you are, a person of Christ. The words that God says for pastors to speak over the bread and wine, this is my body, this is my blood, that's giving you the faith to believe Jesus, his words, and his promise that you are forgiven because of this. The word of Jesus is enough to move people to believe. Now, some of you may have heard of Josh McDowell. He was an avowed unbeliever in Jesus. He had married a woman who was a Christian, but he kept giving her grief over it. Let's just put it that way. You may even have seen the movie that came out some time back. He was about to go out and prove to the world that Jesus was not real, that this whole story was just a made-up fiction. So he goes out and he starts researching. He reads the Word of God. He reads other things, but you know what happened in the end? The Word alone changed him. God's Word moved Josh McDowell's heart to believe. And now he's an evangelist himself, writing books about Christ, showing the world that he was wrong, that Jesus is true God. He became a fervent Christian for Christ, but there's others. C.S. Lewis was another one. St. Augustine, another one. And then remember that thief on the cross. What changed their hearts? It was the word of Jesus himself, that all-powerful word that he sends to us that moves our hearts to believe and gets us out of that locked door of unbelief. And there's one more door that I'd like to mention that locks on us and keeps us trapped. If you remember on Good Friday, the tenebrae service, it eventually gets darker and darker in the church. And then at the end, you hear this. A reminder that the tomb was closed. The casket is closed, you might say. And that's what death does to us. It locks us in a tomb. It locks us in a casket. But Jesus unlocks that door for you and for me. Death can lock us away from our family. It locks us away from our friends. It locks us away from this wonderful life that we live here in Wisconsin, even though it's snowing in spring. But it also can lock us away from eternal life with our Lord. And Jesus blows that lock right off the door. His resurrection defeated that lock, that death. His resurrection opened the door to death. And that room that we were trapped in, that casket, that tomb, that eternal condemnation, that prison because of our sinfulness. Jesus threw open that door and he rose victorious on Easter. And he threw the lock away forever for those who look to him, who trust in him as Savior and Lord. Death is no longer a locked door. Now death is merely the doorway from this life to eternal life. Jesus has come and unlocked all of these doors for you and for me. You can come out of those locked rooms because Jesus is with you now. He's here with you always. His promises are sure and certain. And you have nothing to fear by witnessing your faith about Christ because he is always with you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has come into your life. You have nothing to fear for your sin because he has forgiven it all. You have nothing to fear from God's wrath because he has said, peace be with you. Peace between us and God. We are now reconciled because of Jesus. And Jesus has come and unlocked the grave. You have nothing to fear from death because Jesus has defeated it. So all glory and majesty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who does this for you. And in his name we pray, amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.